Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And I'm glad to be here. My apologies for not being here a couple Sundays ago and not being here for the first meeting. I'm slowly trying to get back up. I had sort of a breakdown about a month ago coming home from Toronto. I had to pull off the road because I felt unwell and my heart was really starting to act up. And after 10 minutes, we went on again. But then when I got home, I took my blood pressure. It was way up and my heart was really going. So by night, it was okay. So I thought, well, this is over. But the next morning when I got up, I took my blood pressure again. It was way up again and my heart was acting up again. So I phoned the doctor. He says, go to emergency right away. I've had two heart attacks, so you always wonder, you know, what's this? But it wasn't a heart attack, and they gave me some medicine. They increased my medicine. It's gone down. But whatever happened, I don't know. It was a real knock or shock, and it really weakened me. And so for 3 Sundays, I had to cancel the meetings. But now I'm slowly starting up again. I spoke last Wednesday for 20 minutes at St. Jacob's at the seniors, and now I'm here for the first for this service, and next Sunday we'll see again. But tonight, I can't. I just want to go slowly, start going again. The same goes for my wife. She had planned to be here this morning, but she had a very bad sleep last night, and she is still very wobbly. We were at the hospital twice this week for checking her pacemaker, and they can't figure out. The pacemaker is fine. They can't figure out why she is so unstable and so dizzy and weak and stuff like that. She sleeps an awful lot. They can't figure her out. Now, I can understand that. I've been married to her almost 50 years, and I still haven't figured her out. Women are so complicated, you know. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, let's get going, okay? When I get into the word, it always goes better. There are 3 verses I want to refer to and 1 little sentence. Look at verse 18, first of all. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I don't know which translation you have. Mine says, for I consider. My Dutch Bible says, for we know. And I like that. For we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then in verse 22, again, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And then again in verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So 3 times over, for we know, for we know, for we know. There's one thing we don't know. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that would be an interesting study on its own, but I'm not going into that now. I want to go to verse 28 and verse 29. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, this morning I want to talk about God's purpose for everyone. First I had God's purpose for every Christian, and then I thought, no. It is also for people who are not Christians. So God's purpose actually for every person on earth. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And in Romans 8, verse 28, we have what God's purpose is. We won't take verse 28 again, but verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined or predestinated or predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in Galatians 4:19, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, I'm in labor again that Christ might be formed in you. That's God's purpose, to form Christ in us or to form us, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for every person on earth. That was God's original purpose. He wanted the world filled with people like Jesus. And that's why he's given us 4 Gospels. And in those four Gospels, he shows us the Lord Jesus, because the 4 Gospels are about the Lord Jesus. And he's actually saying to us, now look at my Son. This is the way I had meant you to be. I wanted the world filled with people just like my Son. But he also says, this is not only the way I wanted you to be, this is the way I want you to be now. This is the way I want you to become. And that's why he's given us his word and his Holy Spirit to change us and to form us into the image of his son. Now look at chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12, well-known verses. And of course, actually, it starts with the last verse of chapter 11, where it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I beseech you." That's the way it should be. "Therefore, I beseech you." And the "therefore" goes back to verse 36. "Because of him are all things, through him are all things, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, how do we change? God wants us to change and to become like the Lord Jesus. God still wants a world. And by the way, the new world that's going to come, the new heavens and the new earth on which righteousness shall dwell, Peter says, will be filled with people who are all like the Lord Jesus. We are not that way yet. We will be. And John gives us the hope in 1 John chapter 3 that when Jesus appears, we shall see him and we shall be like him. That will be so. But in the meantime, God wants us now to change and to become more like him. Now, how does that change happen? Well, it says here in Romans 12 in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's actually the word metamorphosis, from caterpillar to butterfly. You know, that changeover. And I'm always amazed that that's such a beautiful thing. And you wonder how people can believe in evolution. You know, that this has come into being by itself. It is just impossible. It is just impossible. And we saw it happening when my daughter a couple of years ago had a monarch butterfly. Well, not the butterfly yet. She had the cocoon. That's what you call it, the cocoon. In Dutch, we say the pop. Yeah, the doll, the cocoon. And she got it in a jar with a special leaf because they feed on that and hang on that. And the we were just there on the day that the thing opened. And the butterfly came out and it wormed itself out. And, you know, we wanted to help it. But don't you ever do that. It has to squeeze itself out to get all the moisture out of the wings and out of her body so she's free to go and fly. But the thing came out. It was a beautiful sight, you know. Now, it's unbelievable that thing, some weeks before, that was one of those dirty caterpillars, you know, with all these hairs on them and, you know, gives you the creeps. And now look at this beautiful butterfly. And it came out and it crawled onto my hand, and I never knew, but they have real sharp nails at the end of their wings and so on. And it's really scratched up my hand, sort of. And then I took it outside and all at once it flew up into the trees and away it went. But what a wonderful thing from caterpillar. And some of these caterpillars, well, they're not too bad, but a lot of them are just, you know, like I say, they give you the creeps. And then this beautiful butterfly comes out. In Belgium, I used to use that often as an example of our resurrection. Yeah, and that there is life after death. And I would say to people now, you know, here are butterflies. Yeah, here are caterpillars. And there's butterflies flying around. Now, when you say to those caterpillars, "Look, that's the way you're going to be." You know what those caterpillars would say? "You're crazy. That's impossible. We don't have wings. We can't fly. That's the way you're going to be." And you can argue with those butterflies. And ultimately, those butterflies will say, no, you're totally wrong. Never has a butterfly come back and become a caterpillar. People say, nobody's ever come back from the dead. No butterfly has ever come back and become a caterpillar. That's true. But at the same time, we know that caterpillars become butterflies. And right now, the way we are almost like caterpillars in a sense. I think in God's eyes, we're just creeping around on this earth. But he wants us to become butterflies. And the Lord Jesus became a butterfly after his resurrection and went up to heaven. Now, how to change? That's the big thing. We all know this. And if you're truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, and you become a child of God not by being born into a Christian home or a Christian family or a Christian country, you know, a calf born in a horse stable is still a calf. It doesn't become a colt. Yeah. So where you are born makes no difference. So whether you're born in a Christian home or a non-Christian home makes no difference. You can only become a Christian by being born into God's family. Yeah. But once that has happened, if you're truly born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, there is that desire deep within, we want to change. Yeah, we want to change. And if you don't have that desire, you may well wonder, am I truly a child of God? Am I truly born again? But how does that happen? And I think many people struggle with that. How do you change? How can I become a better Christian? How can I become a better person? How can I become like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the renewal through God's Spirit and through God's Word. In Titus 3 verse 5, it talks about being born again by the Spirit of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and maybe you ought to look that up because I think it's such a wonderful text. God speaks there. And I will tell you what people say in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's speaking to the Jewish people through Moses. Actually, Deuteronomy are Moses' last words. He knows he's going to pass away. And so in chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And now watch. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 7, "You shall teach these the commandments of God. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So continually, when the kids get up in the morning, you ought to be talking to them about the Word of God in some way or another. When you're walking by the way, when you're traveling, when you're sitting down at the table or sitting down at night, before you go to sleep, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Yeah. And you know what people in Belgium would answer me? "Yeah, but that's brainwashing." I said, "Right, that is brainwashing, yes. But don't forget your children are being brainwashed by the world continually." Yeah? The world is coming at us from all directions. We hear voices from all directions. We're being brainwashed, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not. And by the way, we see that in the advertisement world. I think I've mentioned that here before. That's the secret of advertisement. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. And the communists used to say, when you repeat a lie often enough, ultimately it will be accepted as truth. And that's true. That's a fact. Yeah, and the advertisement world spends millions to pay for a minute or 2 minutes on television. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Now, some of you older folk, okay, like me, we learned to drive with a car with a stick shift. Remember the first time you tried that? You had to let up the clutch and give gas, change gears, and that's the way the car went. And now they're all automatic, but even if you had a stick shift, you sit in your car, you're talking to the person next to you, and you look at the traffic, and you let up your foot and give gas and change gears, all goes automatically. How did that happen? You repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And God says, "I want you to repeat my word to your children over and over and over and over again." If you don't do that, the world around you will do it. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now, this is a picture of your mind. Let's hope so. It's a picture of the millions or billions of cells in our brain. Yeah, and those cells are being filled with the stuff that comes at us, the things we see, the things we hear, the things we experience, everything around us is put into those cells. And like what nature teaches and what the Bible teaches, whatever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow dirt in there, you will reap dirt. When you sow to the flesh, Galatians 6, you will reap of the flesh, destruction. When you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit, new life. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So let's fill those cells. And I often use the example of a glass of water, and you pour five drops of black ink in there. That water is all dirty. You can't get it out anymore. Yeah, but what you can do is put it in a big pitcher and add one glass of pure water after another to the pitcher until the pitcher is full. And then the ink is so diluted you don't see it anymore. We can take the dirt out of these cells, but we can refill the cells or fill them up again with the pure word of God. And you do that when you get up. You do that when you walk by the way. You do that when you're traveling. You do that when you sit down. You fill this. This is why memorizing the word of God is so important, because that's what transforms us and changes our thinking. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that's a very important statement. We walk or we live by faith, not by sight. But what is faith? Faith means, can you see it or am I standing in the way? Faith means, am I standing in the way? Sorry. Faith means taking God at his word, believing him, not your feelings or what others say. So faith, when you go through Hebrews chapter 11, beautiful chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abraham, all these men and women, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. What did it mean? They took God at his word. God said to Abraham, I want you to go to a country, but he wasn't telling where he was supposed to go. And Abraham just, he believed God and he went. God told Noah to build an ark in the middle of a wilderness or dry land, never seen an ocean or water. He believed God and he built the ark and saved his life and his family's life. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. And I believe we do too little of that. If you go through the Gospel of John, two words are key. One is the word life and the other is the word believe. Believe, believe. And time and again, Jesus says this, if you believe in me, do you believe me? Do you believe I can do this? Yeah, taking God at his word. So, I have a challenge for you. I have 7 verses in the Bible. You probably all know them, but I'm going to show them to you. I have 7 verses in the Bible I'm going to show you. 7 texts. And my challenge is, read the following. Oh, there are 8. I'm sorry, I forgot. There are 8 texts. Read the following 8 texts every morning after rising, every evening before going to sleep, and if possible, several times during the day. So I'm going to give you 8 Bible verses. You all know these verses already, but I'm going to show you to them anyway. And when you repeat those, when you get up in the morning, you read them over before you go to bed at night, and if possible, several times during the day. Now look at this. This is the challenge. If you read those 8 texts, like I say, keep this up for 1 month, and I can guarantee you, you will change. If not, you'll get your money back. So I'm going to stand at the door later on, and I'm going to get some money from you first. Otherwise, I can't give it back. Yeah. This works, people. This is taking God at his word. And if you fill your brain, your mind, with the word of God every morning, every night, over and over and over and over again, you will change. Absolutely. I mean it. Yeah. Now, what are those texts? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We're going to read them in the Bible, then you have them where they come from. And I'm going to change it a little bit on the screen here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that was my favorite Bible verse after I got converted. And I went through Bible school and we went on tour with the radio choir and we had to give our testimony. I would usually use this verse. Chapter 5, verse 17, this is the New King James. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I have put it this way. God says, and I underline that, God says that I am a new creation. That's the way how he sees me. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you don't experience it that way. Maybe other people don't see you that way. But God says that you are a new creation, a brand new creation. Something of God has been planted in you, according to Ephesians chapter 4. The new nature of God, the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature, and we are now a new creation. That's how he sees us. And a Christian is someone who looks at things the way God looks at things. Not the way we look at things ourselves. We don't go by our feelings, remember? Faith is taking God at his word. We don't listen to our feelings. And I don't know how you are, but I still do that too often. Yeah, that's just in us, to go by. I don't feel God, you know. Many a morning I get up and I don't feel good. I'm taking heavy medication and now the medication is increased and I feel miserable in the morning. It takes me a couple hours to really wake up, yeah? And then I wake up and I feel so, ah! And God, where's God? I don't feel no God. But we don't go by our feelings. We go by what God says. And many a time I don't feel like a new creation. I feel miserable. I feel filthy. I feel, you know, but I don't go by that. I go by what God says. And God says, I am a new creation. I am a new creature. That's the way he sees me. And so remember that. What a miracle. Yeah. God says, I'm a new creation. That's how he sees me. What a miracle. I have become a new creature in his eyes. And I'll have more to say about that later on. Number two, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just go a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Or let's start at verse 4, where it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In my margin, it says, by which he bestowed grace upon us. But I like the phrase here better. By which he has made us accepted in the beloved. God says that I am accepted in the beloved. And let's be honest. If we go by our feelings, we often feel rejected. And rightly so. A holy God cannot accept a sinful human being. A holy God and a sinful human being are like light and darkness. They don't go together. Yeah, and man sits with that feeling. By the way, that's why people have so many psychological problems and stuff. That's why people are often upset with themselves and with other people and this and that. Because deep inside of us, we have that feeling of rejection. We are rejected by God. God has turned away from us. God says, ah, you're sinful. You're dirty. Go away. But now the wonderful thing is that I'm accepted not because I read my Bible. I'm accepted not because I go to church. I'm accepted not because I do works. I'm accepted in the beloved. You see, when I repent of my sin, when I turn to God and acknowledge my sin and accept the Lord Jesus comes to live within me with his Spirit. But I am also put in Christ. And God sees me from now on in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me and I in him. And I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. And right now that may not mean much to you, but you're going to have moments that you have doubts. You're going to have moments that you feel guilty. And you're going to have moments that you feel rejected again because you've sinned and you feel guilty and you feel condemned. But always go back to God's word. Many a morning I've gotten up, back in Belgium especially, many a morning I've gotten up and gone to my study and gone to the window and put my hands up and said, God, thank you that I'm accepted in the beloved. Yeah, I may not be accepted by the people around me, but I'm accepted by God. He has accepted me. In spite of my sin, in spite of my filthiness, God has accepted me because I am in Christ. Yeah. So I put down, what grace? That's real grace. And as I said, in the margin it says, not that he has accepted us in the beloved, but my margin says, he has bestowed grace or favor upon us. And what grace that is. That a holy God, so holy that we can't look upon him. We'd go up in the mist. Yeah, that a God so holy has accepted me, such a sinner, because I am a sinner, people. 52 years ago, before I became a Christian, I didn't think I was all that bad. And when I compared myself with other people, you know, I was fairly good. But then when the Holy Spirit came in and the light came in, oh boy. And now after 52 years, actually, I should feel like I'm a lot better now. I don't feel that way. I feel worse. Years ago, I read that from some, Hudson Taylor, I think, was one of them, some of these old saints. And they said that The longer they were Christians and the longer they walked with God, the worse they felt. And I really wondered about it. How is that possible? You should be becoming better. And we are becoming better. But inside, because we receive more light all the time, we see our own sinfulness more all the time. And yet God has accepted me. I am accepted by the living God. Unbelievable. I'm accepted for all eternity. What grace. Number three, we go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just verse 1. Beautiful verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the result of being in Christ. Walking according to the flesh, not walking according to the Spirit. But leave that part. It's especially the first part. And by the way, we have chapter 8 here in our Bibles, but in the original epistle to the Romans, those chapters and verses were not there. And you have to go back to chapter 7, the last part, where he talks about the fact that, you know, he feels so bad. In fact, he feels so bad that he says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, Paul felt that way too. "Ah, I'm so bad." And when you feel so bad and so sinful, then you're going to feel so guilty and you feel rejected again. But then you go back, "I'm accepted, the beloved." Plus this verse here, "There is therefore now no condemnation." God says, and every time I underline that, God says, not my words, God's word. God says that there is now no condemnation to those who read their Bibles every day. No, it doesn't say that, does it? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who live good lives." No. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who do good works." No. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." It doesn't talk about people doing things. It talks about being something. And I am in Christ. And in Christ I'm accepted. And because I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And what a wonderful thing to know that when we feel guilty and we feel condemned, we may know there is no condemnation. Yeah. So I added to that, what a relief. Yeah. You ever feel condemned? You ever feel guilty? I hope you do, because you're not perfect yet. Only perfect people don't have to feel guilty or condemned. And we're far from perfect. Yeah. What a relief. When you feel condemned, God says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Number four, we go back to Ephesians. I'm sorry. We go back to Ephesians. This is the way you keep awake, you know. This is the second service for you, so I have to keep you awake. Ephesians chapter 1, this time verse 7. We just did verse 6, where it says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. And now in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I put down here, God says that I'm forgiven. God says that I'm accepted in the beloved. God says there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And God says, I am forgiven. Oh, I wish I could find that song. I've looked all over. I've been all over the internet and everywhere. I can't find it. Years ago, there was a song. I don't remember if it was a quartet or a choir. I can't remember it. All I remember was the chorus. Forgiven. And they just kept on, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Oh man, that was beautiful. Forgiven, I'm forgiven. That's one of the things that human beings look for all over the place. People go to Mecca, make a whole pilgrimage to Mecca. Cost them, I don't know how much money, how much effort. Why do they go there? To get forgiven. People go to Rome to see the Pope. Why? To get forgiven. People go from door to door. Why? To get forgiven. People do the strangest things. People jump into the Ganges River in India to get forgiven. And they don't get forgiven. There's only forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God says that when I've repented of my sins and accepted his Son as Lord and Master of my life and Savior of my life, I am forgiven. I might, and there I come back to the feelings. You see, I might not always feel forgiven. And maybe you've done the same thing as I have. Maybe not. Maybe you're all such holy people. I don't know. But I have sinned sometimes, and then I feel guilty, and I've confessed my sin, and then an hour later I confess it another time because I don't feel forgiven yet. And sometimes 2 days later when I'm having my devotions, that thing comes back in my mind and I say, God, oh, I'm sorry for what I did 2 days ago. Please forgive me. And God says, excuse me, what did you say? I says, God, remember what I did 2 days ago? What did you do then? Oh, come on, God, don't be silly. You know what I did 2 days ago. What did you do 2 days ago, Richard? I don't remember. You see, he's forgiven. He's put it away in the deepest part of the ocean. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. I am forgiven. What a beautiful thing I put on. What a gift. What a gift. And there is no religion on earth. There is no faith on earth that gives this as the Christian faith. There is forgiveness. Hinduism doesn't have forgiveness. Buddhism doesn't know forgiveness. Islam doesn't know forgiveness. Yeah. Most religions, well, all religions on earth, they don't know. They don't have it. I remember years ago, it was a psychiatric hospital, or then we call it a mental institute in the States, in the state of New York, large one, over 1,000 patients. And the director or the head of the institute came on TV. And you know what he said? He said, we have to go back to get these people, get help to these people and to change these people. We have to go back to the old idea of sin and confession and forgiveness. This was a worldly man. He wasn't a Christian. But he realized that with all the pills and medication and all the stuff they had and the psychology, they weren't helping these people. But when these people truly got forgiveness, because many of them are there because they've done something wrong in their lives and they sit with that. Or things have happened in their life. They walk around with hatred in their hearts. And the only thing that many of these people can be helped is when they get true forgiveness. I know because I've seen some. I've helped some. Yeah. And it's beautiful to see how people who've walked around with guilt and their marriage wrecked because of their guilt and all kinds of stuff. And then to present the gospel to them and to tell them if you confess your sin, Jesus will forgive your sin. And to show them from the word, you're forgiven. And I've seen people's faces light up. Yeah. I've had some that you know, I had to draw it on a piece of paper to make it clear to them because I'll show you are forgiven. Yeah, but I don't feel it. They always come back, yeah, but I don't feel it. I says, but, and I would draw a heart. Yeah? Their heart. And on the one side, I would put Jesus. On the other side, their feelings. I said, now God says you are forgiven. Your feelings say, no way. I don't feel it. Jesus says, yes, you are. Which of the two is lying? And then often it would dawn on them. I've never had a person say, Jesus is lying. Ah, yeah, it's my feelings who are lying. Yeah, what a gift. Eh? People, you don't realize how privileged we are. You don't realize how rich we are. To know that we are forgiven. Millions, maybe billions of people all over the world are looking for forgiveness. Are doing some of the most awful things. I know of friends who used to be in Africa, in a country, and once a year they would throw the most beautiful 18-year-old girl in the tribe into the river for the crocodiles. Alive, imagine. Poor thing. Why'd they do that? To get forgiveness for the whole tribe. People do awful things all over the world to get forgiveness. We have it. What a gift. What a gift. What a gospel. You know, I may have said this before, excuse me, but even if there were no God, now don't worry, I know there is, but even if there were no God, I'd still preach the gospel because it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Yeah, what a gift. I'm forgiven. And you know, when I've seen marriages restored because people got forgiven by God, and that brought such a relief. And such a change, and such a thankfulness, and gratefulness, and happiness, that you know, they changed. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. Philippians chapter, that's too fast. Philippians chapter 1, that's number 5, I've got to hurry up. Philippians chapter 5, Philippians comes after Ephesians, in case you don't know. Philippians chapter 1, I think I got to come and preach more, I'm starting to feel better. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I put down, God says that he will complete the good work which he has begun in me. Because regeneration, or being born again, is God starting a new work in me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit coming in me, and God starts a new work in me. And God says that he will complete that good work which he has begun in me by the time Jesus comes. Yeah, God says he will complete the good work which he has begun in me. So I put down, what an assurance. What an assurance. Yeah, I know that I will get there. And when I get there, I will be complete. He will finish the work. He's trying to change me now, bit by bit. But the whole thing will come to completion when Jesus returns. In fact, dear friends, in God's eyes, I am already complete in Christ. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, maybe you don't see me as being complete. My wife doesn't see me. She doesn't. My wife doesn't always agree with God. Thank God I go by what God says, not by what she says. Now, I know what's the problem. God looks at me in Christ. My wife looks at me the way I am. And, I mean, she's right. I'm far from complete. And so is she. Number 6, Romans 8. We go back to Romans chapter 8. 8 verses. If you repeat them every morning, every night, and several times during the day, if possible, you are going to change. The word of God is quick and powerful and has tremendous power to change. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I put down, I got the wrong verse. Yeah, that's not supposed to be 38, it's supposed to be 31. Yeah, I'm sorry, I thought already when I was reading it. See, I'm not perfect yet, you see. I proved it again. It's verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so I wrote down, God says that since he is for me, none, nobody, or nothing can be against me. Now I know how some of you are going to reply, or what some of you are thinking, Richard, you don't know me. And you don't know what's going on in my life. And you don't know what's against me. No, I don't know. I can imagine. I've been in this business for over 50 years, and I've dealt with so many people, so I know what's going on in the lives of people. And looking at things through human eyes and going by human experience, yes, people seem to be against us. Things seem to be against us. But we don't go by what we see, by what we feel, by what we experience. We go by what God says. And God says that he is for us. And if he is for us, nobody can be against us. Nothing can be against us. You see? You follow me? God says it. You see, yes, but No. We don't go by what you experience. We go by what God says. And let's say there is, let's say your neighbor is against you and making your life difficult. No, I don't know what he's doing. Maybe killing your pigs or whatever. No, let's hope not. But anyway. Yeah, and you say, well, the neighbor seems to be against you, but don't forget, God is there. God is allowing it. I find that so beautiful, and I've mentioned that here before, I'm sure, because that's one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John, when Jesus stands before Pilate, and Jesus doesn't want to answer Pilate's questions, and Pilate gets all upset, I can well imagine, frustrated. Who does this guy think he is anyway? And Pilate says, listen, fellow, you answer me. Don't you know that I have power to let you go or power to crucify you? And you know what Jesus says? No, Pilate. You have no power against me unless it is given from above. I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. And you can say that to your neighbor. Don't say it to him. Just say it in your own heart. You can't be against me unless God allows it. Now, the sad thing is that God allows a lot. I don't know why. You go to the book of Job. Look at what God allowed. God allowed the early Christians to be thrown to the lions. How do you explain Christians being tortured and being put to death? God allows it. But in eternity, we will realize why. And we will also see that their reward will be tremendous. And what they went through will be nothing compared to what will be then and what is then. God for us. Nobody can be against us. Nothing can be against you unless God allows it. God always stands between his child and other people and things. He is for me. I stand on this. Yeah, and I put down, what an encouragement. God is for me. God is for me. And by the way, I've been a missionary for 38 years in Belgium and all over Europe. And I've been in lots of difficult circumstances. And there's been lots of discouragement too. But time and again, I have said this to myself. Richard, don't forget, God is for you. God is for you. God says he is for you. Now believe God. And don't go by your feelings and don't go by the circumstance. Believe God. God says, I'm for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm sure I've told you the story about the jokes in Belgium about the mouse and the elephant. Do you remember that? The mouse and the elephant? And they went walking together on a dusty road, a gravel road. Yeah, the mouse running beside the big elephant. And the mouse looks around and sees behind him a huge cloud of dust. And the mouse says to the elephant, look at the dust we're kicking up. Yeah, I bet that mouse was kicking up a lot of dust. Yeah. Now, I know this sounds a little bit irreverent, but in a way, I compare myself to the mouse. And to me, God is, he's not an elephant, I know, but he is as large. And the comparison between the little mouse and this huge elephant. Yeah. And the mouse says, look what we're doing. No, it was the elephant doing. Yeah. And I've got that kind of a God. And excuse me, I don't want to say compare God with an elephant, but I got something much greater than an elephant beside me. And God and I were always a majority. Yeah, okay. Number 7, I'm almost finished. Romans 8:17, we're still in Romans 8:17. 8:17, where it says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And I put down, God says that I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. I've witnessed in Belgium people fighting over inheritances. Right at the graveyard, at the grave site, when the coffin had been put in, I've seen brothers and sisters right there already arguing and fighting over the inheritance. Stupid people that we are. Yeah, unbelievable. Yeah. But people don't do it for inheritances. Well, I've got an inheritance. God says I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And Jesus is going to get the whole universe. And I'm a joint heir with him. So, what a future I have. What a future I have. And the last one, our time is up. Ephesians 1:1, and we'll close with that, or pretty well, yeah. Ephesians 1, verse 1. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and uses one word there. I'll read it in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. Yeah, God says I am a saint. I like that one. God says I am a saint. Wow. My wife doesn't agree lots of times. And she's right, because I don't act like a saint. But God says I am a saint. Yeah. And not only should you repeat these 8 texts every day, but you should repeat just this sentence again and again. When you're driving over the road and somebody cuts you off or whatever, tell, I'm a saint. And a saint doesn't put up his fist. Or a saint doesn't do something back. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. You see, that's the exact opposite. God says in Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways." And man's way is, we have to first live and behave as a saint, and then we will become a saint. God says, no way, I'm turning it around. I'm making you a saint. And now, start behaving like a saint. Yeah. You are saints. If you are truly born again and children of God, you are a saint. Do you realize that? Now start behaving like one, please. That's not easy, I know. I've been battling it for 52 years and I'm still not there. But I think a bit at a time. Yeah? I'm a saint. I'm a saint. When you get up in the morning, thank you, God, I'm a saint. You know something? You people far too often you say, we're all sinners. No, we're not sinners anymore. Before we are born again, we're sinners. Now we're saints who sin sometimes. But we are saints. Before we were sinners who did some saintly things sometimes. But we were sinners. Once we are redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, we become saints and we sin at times. And we should sin less and less and less, of course. Now, I put down what a privilege and what a challenge. You know, if you see your... God says it, you know. I know you might not say this to me. And my wife might not say this to me. And she's right. But God says, I am a saint in his eyes. Praise the Lord. Yuppie. Excuse me. Well, I got them all together. God says, I'm a new creation. What a miracle. God says, I'm accepted in the beloved. What a grace. God says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a relief. God says, I'm forgiven. What a gift. God says he will complete the good work which he has begun in me. What an assurance. God says that since he is for me, none or nothing can be against me. What an encouragement. God says that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. What a future. And God says that I'm a saint. What a privilege and what a challenge. Now, the challenge is, read these texts every morning after rising and every evening before going to sleep, and if possible, several times during the day, and keep this up for 1 month. I'll come back, and I can guarantee you, you will change. There is no doubt about it, people. You repeat these texts over and over. This is the Word of God, quick and powerful. You brainwash yourself, because you're being brainwashed whether you like it or not. You do it yourself. Yeah. Fill those cells with the Word of God over and over and over again. And what you sow, you're going to reap. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have done such a marvelous work by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us and to rise again. Thank you that he died so that we might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose again so that he could give us new life. And Father, we thank you that now it is your purpose for us to become like him. As he has come to live within us with his Holy Spirit, it is the intent of your Spirit to change us using your word and to form us into the image of your dear Son. And Lord, we thank you for these tremendous texts from your word. Thank you for the sayings of God, the words of God. And Lord, help us to simply believe these and to live by these words of the living God. And we know change will inevitably happen. And we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that if we're truly born again and deep within our hearts, there is that desire to change and to become like Jesus. And so we pray that you will do a work in us. And we pray that we might indeed change and become more like him and thus glorify you. We commit each other into your care. And Lord, I want to pray for these dear folk here. You know what's going on in their lives. And maybe many of them or some of them are experiencing people who are against them or things who are against them. And I pray that they might see that if God is for them, nobody can be against them. Even though it seems that way, help them to keep their eyes fixed on you and to realize that you are there beside them. And you will give strength and all that's needed. So we commit each other into your care. We thank you for your presence. Bless us the rest of this day and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention and for your patience. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. and a good meeting tonight. I'm so sorry I can't come tonight. My heart aches because I love those open air meetings. I love preaching the gospel, but I have to, you know, act my age. At least start acting my age and go a bit slower. Good. The Lord bless you.